everybody. This is William Del Pilar, your favorite conservative Latino and former Catholic. This is a special clip we're having here today. If you have not checked it out, check out Fire It Up podcast episode 79, where I took a 2 hours to give you my issues I have with the Pope and the Catholic Church. And I thought, in full transparency, I need to bring the other side on. I was very transparent in telling you how the church looked at the issue, how the popes have looked at the issue, and then I kind of lambasted them in terms of what I thought was wrong. So I started out with the Pope, you know, they're talking about how Cardinal Law in 2002 was deemed guilty in terms of his own admittance of moving pedophiles around, and then was flown out to work at the Vatican until 2017. And the same thing was happening in Chicago, and lo and behold, now Pope Leo, at the time he was in charge, and he was flown out to go work at the Vatican. And then right around 2014, if I remember correctly, it was 2011-14, if I remember correctly, things were still heating up in the States in terms of the pedophilia. They didn't send him back. They sent him over to Peru. And my issue with them flying him out in 2001 is, if you look at the dates of how long these priests stay at one spot, it's not 1 or 2 years. It's for quite a few years, and boom, he was flown out. Then I talked about the gravy train of immigration, how last popes, open borders. They don't care about the women getting raped, murdered, and literally our country pillaged by many of these. And I told you why. I told you, in my heart, I believe it's a grift. Catholic Charities and the bishops, there's another organization, they raked in since 2020, I want to say $820 million. Many of the dioceses have gone bankrupt or close to bankrupt. So that $820 million, woo, that's a serious gravy train to make up for the losses. I talked about how the church is down to 20%, meaning only 20% of Americans identify as Catholic. And out of that, approximately 40% are going to church. And the local parishes, their coffers are filled, about 40 to 60%. Of them, that's how they get their local money. I also talked about how Hispanics make up approximately 25% of the Catholic faith here in the States, but how we are leaving the Catholic Church at a high speed because we want more community. Our families are brought up on community, and we get that more through the evangelical churches than we do through a very stringent Catholic doctrine. So I also talked about the guns, how the Pope, the institution feels, hey, governments are supposed to protect. We don't need guns, and God will protect us. And I brought up the obvious hypocrisy. Well, Leo and Francis, if God's going to protect us, then why do you have guns? And I don't buy the nonsense. Well, William, it's a little different. No, it's not. If you're saying God will protect us, you don't need guns neither. I also talked about, obviously, the pedophilia. I went into detail going back to Cardinal Law. That's what I found fascinating, was when I discovered Cardinal Law. I'd forgotten all about him being shipped out after it was found out what he did in 2002. But nobody talked about now Pope Leo being shipped out in 2001 from Chicago. And to remind the audience, he knowingly let a self-admitted pedophile live in a house that was literally right next to a Catholic school. So that's how I view it. Then I told you guys all about the tale of an individual who I worked with who was abused. This is all public record, so I didn't have any issues in naming his name. It was a big story, came out in 2015, because in 2013, Minnesota passed a law that opened that opened up the doors, and over 400 cases came against the Catholic Church in Minnesota alone. So my friend was brought back to the forefront because his settlement was in the 1990s. His abuse happened in the 70s. And once that law came into effect, it kind of bankrupted the archdiocese there in Minnesota, and they had an over $200 million settlement with those 400 individuals. So I thought, in full transparency, Well, let me say this. The churches are good. If they can help an individual, then God bless them. The church has helped my mother tremendously. It has given her community. She was an evangelical. I went to an evangelical church before the trend even started back, back in the 80s, you know, when she started her path. And she's found her church. She's had quite a few stops in trying to find a church, but she's found the church she's fallen in love with. The people are supportive. Over the last 20 some odd years, so maybe 30 years, she's been with this one church. But with that, I wanted to bring Señorita Annette Ross, the beautiful Annette Ross, who you all know. She is a devout practicing Catholic. Hey, Annette. That's kind of why I didn't want to have you on the show yesterday, because I just kind of hammered, and that show would have been 4 to 6 hours long. You know, my research just kept going deeper and deeper and deeper into Pope Leo. And it was a quick decision to make him. And so I wanted to, any thoughts or comments before I let you speak?
Before you let me go, I just want to say that you contradicted yourself at the end by saying the church was good.
Maybe because churches are good.
Churches
are good in general. In general,
including the Catholic Church.
Well, for me, no, but for others, yes. That's my whole point. I don't believe in this institution. Evangelicals, we believe we can have a relationship with God ourselves. We don't need to have it going through an institution. We don't. As a Catholic, I just felt like, oh, God only goes to that priest or only goes to that church. And I completely disagree. But churches, as a community, I think do a lot of good. And I don't see the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church to me is much more rigid. They're not into community. They're into, you know, the masses, the Bible studies, catechism, the Catholic doctrine. And I'm like, man, that's a lot of obstacles for me to get into a relationship with God. And if I don't do any of those, then I'm not going to get into a relationship with God, was the perception that has always come across to me. Now, the one thing I don't like about any of the churches is they always ask for a lot of money, but then I've seen people who need help and the church, you know, all of a sudden they don't have a dime to help. You know, but then I see that priest, rabbi, bishop, a deacon, whatever you call it, then they're driving their nice Mercedes. I had a friend of mine whose father was a minister. They lived in a freaking house that was, we were middle class, and this house was double the size. Then they would move around, always big houses. And the whole time I just thought, and I love this guy, I still stay in touch with him, but I always thought, oh my God, isn't the money supposed to be helping? I mean, you're living a lavish lifestyle. And that transcends to not just the Catholic Church, but I look at Joel Osteen. And he's asking for money again. We're similar age. Who was it in the 80s? Faye, the Bakers. He's out there asking for money again, you know? So there's a lot of abuse by men and women who profess to preach about God and help us come closer to God, and nothing but con artists. It's not just Anglos. I see it in the Asian churches, in the Black churches. There was a Southern Baptist. I can't remember what state. He said, I had a dream. God talked to me. He said, I needed an airplane, and y'all are the ones who are going to donate to give me an airplane. True story. So I do have a lot of issues with the church, and I believe churches don't want us to have a relationship with God ourselves. They want us to go through them. So all that said, sometimes going through them isn't necessarily that priest, that deacon, that bishop, whoever. It's the community you build, the people you meet and talk to. And I never felt that with the Catholic Church. You show up for Sunday or catechism. It was like going to school, having a relationship with teacher. It really wasn't a relationship. We made friends with the kids, but that wasn't part of the church. That was just an extension of our own growth as kids. Whereas a lot of evangelical churches, you know, they have a lot of events, a lot of picnics, a lot of coming together. That's not part of the church, but the church has brought these individuals together. So that's, so when I sit there and say the church can do good, I think it's more of an evangelical. But I'll say this, I do respect the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and people hate those two, but I respect them because those people go above and beyond to spread the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about what they preach or how they preach it. But it takes a lot to go to door to door knowing you're going to get slammed. And in this day and age, you're a Mormon on a bike. You know, the odds of getting hit by somebody who's just in a bleepo is much higher than it was 50 years ago. So to those who take the vow and live their lives, to those, I have much respect.
Am I starting?
So with that said, the floor is yours. I'll exit, and I will listen and see what you have to say as well, and then I'll come back on.
It's going to be hard for you not to try to interject.
Nah, I gave my 2 cents, and this is your show. That's transparency. That's why I don't want to be on. I don't want it to get into a discussion back and forth. I want you to state why we shouldn't be concerned, why this man will do good, this Pope will do good, et cetera, why you believe he's ordained, et cetera, et cetera. It's your chance, for lack of a better word, to pitch the audience as to have faith and keep faith.
Okay.
Make sense?
All right. Makes sense.
The floor is yours.
All right. Thank you, everyone, for listening. We just heard William talk about our newly elected Pope Leo XIV. And I think probably the most obvious problem that he has is not looking at it through a lens of faith. And the first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, where it talks about good and evil. And there's a lot of things written about that, a lot of exegesis. A lot of people have chimed in, whether they're from Judaism or from Christianity, how to look at the fact that evil entered into the world. But that's true. There is evil. Actually, one of the first things that Pope Leo XIV said when he came out was that evil would not prevail. And I think what he means is evil will not prevail in the eternal sense, but that every day, and Paul talks about this all throughout the epistles, every day we are putting on the armor of God and we are fighting evil. And it could be in ways we don't even always, I think, recognize, which is why it's so important to stay prayerful. Now, human beings built the church, and human beings are not Christ. I think they really do try hard to emulate Christ, but they're fallible, they're people, and they sin. I actually believe that is why Pope Francis was misunderstood. I didn't like sometimes how Pope Francis was ambiguous. But I think what he was trying to say and what he did sometimes say was that we all fall short of perfection and we all need the mercy of God. And when he said, who am I to judge? I think what he was saying was one sin over another sin, which is the bigger sin? How are we judging these sins and who's judging these sins? Well, I would say the only person who can condemn us is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I think the Catholic Church and its doctrine, which has been around for a very long time now, the doctrine's not been around for 2,000 years, but I think the in Nicaea is when they had the official creed. So maybe the doctrine's been around since the 300s, the Council of Nicaea, when they came up with God the Father, God the Son, the three in one, God the Holy Spirit. And that's when I think they started to come up with a more formal doctrine. Now, the doctrine has to set the bar kind of high, right? The doctrine has to be based on the Gospels. We know that the Gospels are written, and the only place where they're written, actually the words of Christ are in the Gospels. And we also understand that when they were creating the Bible, they picked certain texts, and they also, my dog, of course, is barking. So my dog might be being evil right now. I don't know. But they picked certain texts and certain texts were also not a part of it. For example, the Gospel of Thomas is not in the Bible, but it is a supplemental text. Some people thought for whatever reason it had too much mysticism in it. And I think the people who put the Bible together might have actually thought that this could be confusing. I think they tried to keep a consistency when putting together the books of the New Testament. So after Christ dies and Paul has his moment in Damascus. He is blind and then he can see again and he sets up the early churches. He's setting up in these little communities like in Ephesus and Corinth. And you can see in his writings about these communities, all the problems they were having, the inner fighting, how they were going to be close to Christ. Actually, in those early churches, you also see that's when they started like having a communion. And that's when they started, you know, obviously coming together in those little communities. I think that one thing that William is saying about those smaller communities, a lot of people would love to get back to those more simplistic times when they got together to talk about Jesus, to talk about his words, and to celebrate the Eucharist, the body and the blood. And I think what happened is the church became this very, very large institution. And maybe no one even expected that. I guess only God would know what it would become. And he handed over the keys to Peter, I guess, more metaphorically. You know, upon this rock you will build my church, which makes me emotional because of what the Catholic Church means to me. Because I believe that although human beings can be extremely corrupt, I also think that human beings are the closest thing we get to experiencing God here on earth through the love of others. And I think the people that have that love in the truest sense of the word often are people who have a very deep faith. That doesn't necessarily always mean it's a Catholic faith, though, and I do understand that. And I know people who have felt like the church got so corrupt that we needed to go back to those early days, that early church, when Paul was writing about what it meant to live out your Christianity, what it meant to be a disciple, how they, like, I guess they rejected, you know, material things, how they lived in communities that they were helping each other and they were trying to grow in holy ways. And then, you know, there's these dark times of the church. There are the Crusades, there's the Inquisition, there's the more recently what William was talking about referring to, which is a very, very big black stain of the priests abusing children. And I don't know how you get around that. I can't say that I think because of that, the church needs to be, well, how do we answer for that? We answer for that because it's a true evil and we know that evil exists. It would sort of be like, I think we all suffer at the hands of other people and other people's evils and other people's bad decisions. This is worse because of the vow and the oath and the trust that people had in priests. That I think they actually had until that time, how they let them into their homes. And so that abuse was so much greater. That evil was so much more sinister, I believe, because of the trust that people had, like in their local priests and parishes. And I don't know how the church covered it up. Okay, I think the church covered it up because they felt one of the true tenets is forgiveness, and felt these men were human beings that were fallen, and they felt somehow maybe they had to have some path for them to try to reconcile them in some way. I actually cannot explain why that happened. I believe that true evil happened because I believe that Satan is real and he wanted people to leave the church, and people did leave the church in droves because of that scandal. And it's not that I don't understand it. I do. But I look at people as sinners. I also wouldn't leave the church, you know, because someone, you know, because people can be murderers and people can be horrific. It just happened to be that these people at that time, and I'm turning off my phone here because it is really annoying because it's on. I don't know why it's on. It never is. Because these are the people that you wouldn't think would sin in that way, and that would not be abusive in that way. It would not make their oath something to be corrupted in that way. So I don't think that in my small knowledge of what it means to be a Catholic and what it means to love other people and my understanding of the love of Christ for his church, that I could answer for how the priests, how that situation developed, how it got to be. I know, I actually disagree with William. I think they've tried to Yeah, the court of Nicaea. Okay, the council, the court. Okay, the court of Nicaea. I think that was in the 300s, though. I think I got that right. And that's when they came up with the Nicene Creed, where we say we believe in one Father, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. That's the council of or the court of Nicaea that I was referring to earlier in the early church, when there was an argument at the time about whether or not how Jesus could be God and how they could reconcile Jesus, God, being made. I think actually they talk about being made of the same stuff, like the same substance, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Like that's the mystery of the Trinity that they came up with at that time. Again, I believe the Holy Spirit was a part of that court. I believe the Holy Spirit has always been a part of the church. I believe it's a part of each and every one of us, which means it's also, because the priests also take that sacrament, the sacrament of holy orders, like there's a sacrament of baptism, there's a sacrament of marriage, there's a sacrament of holy orders that the priests take. So it's, they defiled it by what they did. And I said, again, I can't answer for why that would happen. But I would say that maybe Dostoevsky says it best. Dostoevsky says in the Brothers Karamazov, I never say it right, Karamazov, he says that he believes so strongly, actually, I actually have it as a quote, and I just have to say it because I think this is actually incredibly relevant to what we're talking about. And I believe this, and it's completely related to the priests and how I'm able to reconcile this. It's very short, but it's very relevant. And it's amazing that I actually happen to have it on my phone because I was just reading it the other day, and I thought, this is profound. This is what Dostoevsky says in the Brothers Karamazov. Okay, maybe I said it better then. He said, I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of the human contradiction will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small mind of man, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for all the comforting of the resentments, for all the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that we've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. That's what I'm talking about. I wish I was as beautiful of a writer as Dostoevsky, but I have that kind of faith that I believe that even for all the horrible crimes that we commit against one another, by the way, that's free will. Why does that happen? Why would someone make those wrong choices? Why are they tempted by evil? Again, we go back to Genesis. I don't know if I have an answer for that either. I don't think that I do. I know that I try to choose good, and I'm sure I make many mistakes along the way. But Dostoevsky said it. At the end, somehow, even with the worst of it, the most atrocious of it, that we will come to, it'll be atoned for in such a way that it will, oh my gosh, what was the last thing that he said? Again, I just forgot it. That it will justify all that has happened. And when I read that, I remember feeling sort of tearful. I was hurt a long time ago at the hands of another person. And from that time, I've not walked. So I think I've had the experience of someone having a human error and making bad decisions and choosing to take drugs and then hurting another human being. And I've had to pay the price for that for a very long time. And I don't compare that to someone else's suffering. I don't think it's wise to compare other people's suffering. But I do think in some small way, I understand what it is like to suffer at the hands of another human being. And yet I still have the kind of faith that says somehow, even though on this side of it, it makes absolutely no sense at all, somehow there will be something to just something so beautiful. And even Thomas Aquinas said the same thing. Thomas Aquinas is a doctor of the church and wrote an incredible amount about, you know, the doctrine. He was one of the writers of the doctrine of the church. He wrote about heaven. He wrote about things like purgatory. He wrote about the Holy Spirit. So he was prolific in his writing. And then toward his death, he went into a small church, and I think he was on a journey at the time. He had some profound experience of God in that small chapel and came out and said, "Everything that I have written is straw compared to the glory of God." Straw. Everything that he wrote. Like, I read the works of Thomas Aquinas. Can't say that I understand all of it. But knowing that he said that, it impacted me. Okay, so to today, like everything that he wrote was straw. So now today we have Pope Leo XIV coming after Pope Francis. Some of my conservative friends saying he's more of the same. I don't think so. I believe he's in four votes. I believe, again, the Holy Spirit was a part of that conclave. I believe the Holy Spirit guided those cardinals. And I believe, of course, even in that, Leo XIV will make his decisions. Some will not be perfect, as human beings are not perfect. We have this expectation, I think, sometimes we want them to be perfect, and they're not. Look at us every day. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. That is the journey. That's what we're doing. And Pope Leo is no different. We need to pray for him, to pray for his strength, to pray for his humility, I think, more than anything else. But yeah, I have to say that when he came out and he said Hail Mary, which I thought was beautiful, and he said that evil would not prevail. It was the feast day of St. Michael the Archangel that he became Pope on that day. The conclave chose him, and I thought that was powerful too. I had a very good feeling that he might be a unifying person for the church. And so the church is not like political. I know that's a laugh. William is laughing and mad at me right now. It's political, yes, I get it. It's gotten into politics, but it really shouldn't be, which is why some people say, go back to the earlier church. Go back to the days of Paul when they were building the church. It's gone political, but I think they're actually trying to not be as political. The love of God transcends being Republican or Democrat or independent. It's the love of God. He, of course, embraces everybody. God's love would have open borders, in my opinion. That's how I would perceive the love of God. I think some people perceive it that way. It's not that he's saying he wants evil to come from people who are crossing a border and doing harm. Of course not. That would be a sin. God would be against sin. God is against sin. He's against people hurting one another. But we've created these barriers to one another. And I don't know exactly what God would say about that, but I don't think that the Pope can say and not be embracing all human beings and their personal journeys and where those journeys take them. I don't think the Pope can say, like, there should be no immigration. I don't know how he deals with some of these issues if you're looking at it through the lens of faith, because Jesus said a lot. But he didn't say everything. He said, treat others the way you want to be treated. Okay, if I was living in a place where my family couldn't eat, I had no work, I couldn't survive there, and I wanted to go to a place where I had more hope and more of a future to build my family life, I think I might try to do that. You know, I don't know sometimes where all of these really harsh rules have come from. I think we've created harsher rules for one another than actually God created for us in his Ten Commandments, which were fairly simple. But then Jesus came and said, there's two commandments that matter. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. So I can understand why then a Pope is going to have to emulate the love of Christ and try to understand that people are just trying to maybe better their situation and better their family life and wants us to be more generous of spirit. That is not saying I'm okay with people killing people. I'm okay with people bringing drugs over the border. I mean, he's not looking at it from that lens. He's not looking at it that people are crossing the borders to do evil. That's not how he's seeing it. That would not be how I think a person of faith would see that. And how he is on other issues, honestly, Pope Francis, for all the things that they said about him, and if they think that Pope Leo is going to be similar to Pope Francis, he might be. But Pope Francis did not change the doctrine of the church. People love to like, but he was saying this. I think he was ambiguous. Sometimes he did not clarify. I wish he would have. I think that he was from the Franciscan tradition, and now Pope Leo is from the Augustinian tradition, which is different. That's a more conservative tradition. And so that is maybe going to have more clarity on some of the issues that my more conservative Catholic friends wanted to have clarity on. But Pope Francis didn't do changing anything about the church's stance on something like life, the dignity and sanctity of life. Nope, nothing was changed. So I think that the media is the evil one here because they like to create that wedge between faith and people. They want us to make us angry, to rile us up, to make it seem like something's changing. They want to, I think more than anything else, in today's age, not before, but today's age, the media is trying to destroy the church and trying to destroy people's faith in God. And that is what I find to be the real abomination. And I don't think that, I think the church is trying to, listen, you don't make inroads quickly, right? Nobody does. If they're trying to take steps toward a reconciliation for what happened with the priests, or they're trying to take steps toward other wrongs that have happened in the church, other mistakes that they've made in the church's history, in the growth and the understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and maybe they have gotten far away from that original message and mission, it's going to take time. Those things don't happen quickly. And maybe Pope Francis was just saying, I can bless a same-sex union. I can bless, I'm sorry, that would be love the sinner, hate the sin. I can bless something that is not, I mean, I can be blessed and I have sinned and I do sin. Or I will say a bad word, or I won't be patient. So many times when I go to the cross and think about my own life, I just like go to the mercy of God, asking him to, you know, make me new, make me better tomorrow, give me grace. So I think blessing people is absolutely the right thing to do. And I think, again, the media tried to distort it, as the media tried to distort a lot of the things that Pope Francis did. He was focused on the poor. He was focused on the disenfranchised. And why shouldn't he be? It's about time. Like, why aren't we helping each other more? So I know William has a view that there's a lot of corruption, and maybe there still is a lot of corruption. In the local parishes, I see them helping people. I know during a hard time when we lived in Connecticut, our local parish helped us individually. Like, they came to us and said, how can we help? And they helped us. So I've had that personal experience, and I know for a fact that it's happened to others. And I actually believe the Catholic Charities has done a lot of good in the world. So we could argue about the Catholic Charities, but I quickly looked it up before I came on, and looking at it, comparing it to the Red Cross, and it has had just as far-reaching of like it's for helping others as the Red Cross has had. But I think it said the Red Cross has even done more like in disaster relief, but that locally Catholic Charities around the world. So I've actually heard a lot of good things about Catholic Charities. I was adopted from Catholic Charities. I know they do a lot of good in the world. That doesn't mean because I was adopted. That just means that I know that they took in children who were foster children. They took in me, my brothers, four of us and my family were adopted from Catholic Charities. So I think that as an institution in Chicago, my experience from what my mom and dad told me was that they did very good work. locally through the parishes with the people. So not just in large organizational ways, but in very like close and intimate ways. So you know what? There's good and evil, and it's going to be with us until this earth is no longer. That is how I see it. I've never read the book of Revelations. People say I should, so I don't know what's coming, and I never try to interpret that because I always believe what it says in the New Testament, that only God knows. He'll come like a thief in the night, and only God knows the day and the hour. So I try to focus on how I can be a light in this world, and I have immense faith that the church will continue to grow and thrive and get better. And William's right when he said it was getting into a pretty sour place. I think the scandal with the priests perpetuated that. And that makes perfect sense to me. And I understand anyone and everyone who decided they couldn't be a part of that any longer. I do. But I was able to look at it just as people, human beings, having corruptness in their soul, evil getting into the church, wanting to wedge its way so people would leave. I think a lot of people actually didn't lose their faith. I think they actually just, they went to another type of Christian church. And I think that's okay too. I think the most important thing is even we are completely, completely in the darkness, that we never lose sight of God or stop holding on to him, because I believe we were always in the palm of his hand, and I don't think he ever stops looking at us. And I guess that's all I have to say about that. Thank you.
Hey, and you're correct. It's the Court of Nicaea. I'm sorry, it's the Council of Nicaea.
Yeah. That's when they came together and talked about the Trinity and the mystery of the Trinity.
Right. I've known about the Council of Nicaea since I was a kid.
That's when I started questioning,
who decided which Gospels were to be taken out of the Bible? And then I started growing as over the years. I realized, well, it looks like the Gospels that tend to control us more are the ones they love. And the ones that preach you can be one with God yourself tended to be tossed to the wayside.
So That's true. I think they tried to keep with the four synoptic Gospels because they were the most consistent. Yes. With the message. They did try to control it, no doubt about it. But the Gospel of Thomas and the other supplemental, like, sacred readings are available.
Right, yes, and I have purchased some of those. So real quick, just for the audience, yes, you were correct because you weren't unsure, but it was Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And it was convened by Emperor Constantine. These are from my notes. I didn't talk about this because I had to look it up on the fly myself. Yeah. They were produced by Nicene Creed. They affirmed Jesus' divinity and consubstantiality with God. 300 bishops, and they unified what they call the Christian doctrine, and they strengthened the goal was to strengthen the church structure. You can take that however you want. There's good and bad ways to take it. But what I found interesting in my research, and I had completely forgotten about this because it's been, 40 years maybe. But the origins of the Catholic Church was the first century AD with Jesus Christ ministry and apostles. And Peter is considered the first pope by the Catholics. And the term Catholic came about by Ignatius of Antioch. And so that was right around 107 AD. And then they obviously formal structure evolved after the legalization of the church with the Edict of Milan. A little bit of history there.
Yeah, because Jesus said to Peter, he was going to give him the keys, and upon this rock you will build my church. He's really considered the first pope.
Yeah. I don't know if grasshoppers were ready. They didn't walk on water. They couldn't produce the water. You know? I'm joking, obviously.
I know. You're joking.
Well, and to the audience, there you have it. That is Annette's take on it. My one beef that I do have, Annette, is they have done nothing to try to change the pedophilia. Pope Francis got elected in 2013. 2022 is when he finally got around to becoming doing a political act. Yeah, we're going to set up a department here to take a look at that. Yeah, and a lot of his own.
That's because he was still trying to allow it.
No, he just did. You in my research, one of the big things with the Catholic Church is about protecting the institution. And that's what their take is, that the host shebang, he felt forced through pressure to create this department to look into it, because I really think they wanted it to go away. They thought over time, and I think social media and the internet has destroyed that concept, where if we don't talk about it, we don't bring it up, it will go away. And with this Pope, all it did was bring it out even more because of the 2001 incident he was involved with by housing that priest right next to the school. Whether true or not, the perception it gives off. And then when you do your deeper research and you realize, okay, they took – he only stayed 2 years. See, to me, that's unheard of. These guys are there usually 10, 15 years before they move on. There's a lot of learning process Catholics believe in. So for him to leave after 2 years, things that make you go, hmm. And then the year later in Boston, the cardinal law being shipped to the Vatican, to me, there's too much. To me, that's not coincidence. It was a strategic move, out of sight, out of mind. And remember, the internet was just getting going. We were still 56K modem was still the big thing, you know? So it was just starting. And then when he went to, Peru in 2013, 2014, the same issues arose. So, and I'm not condemning the church. I'm condemning the man here in this instance.
For sure. I agree with that. They should be.
And then they sat there and said, nothing was found in the investigation in Peru. But then when you read more deeply into it, well, it's hard to find any evidence when I'm drawing a blank on his name before Pope Leo. What was his name?
Pope Francis?
No, before he became Pope Leo.
Was he Robert Prevost?
Robert Prevost, yeah. As Robert Prevost, I think he was a cardinal at that point. He didn't help with the investigation. He poo-pooed the investigation, didn't do much to help. So it's hard to find, when they sit there, when somebody comes back and says, well, they found no evidence. Well, if the guy who's in charge of it or helping the locals do the investigation is hand-hawing the investigation, of course they're not going to find the investigation. And the church is powerful in third world countries, and I've seen that firsthand. So all of these are red flags that will never be investigated, that will never be able to be proven, and all that's doing is creating. See, the church is like, okay, we got away with it. No, you didn't. Your membership is still going down, you know? And in fact, your biggest base in America, Latinos, are leaving the church, you know? And you're right. The Catholic Charities does a lot of good, but they can do it without our tax dollars. You know, they're getting $820 million to relocate most immigrants, as they call it. That's quite the 4 years, $820 million. You know, so of course, and that's just the Catholic Charities. The Episcopalian, Bishop Boudet, the one who chastised Trump and Vance, over a couple of years, they got like 40 some odd million. She lives in an actual mansion. To me, she's like just another Jim Baker. Yeah. It's not only the Catholics doing this. All the churches are doing this. And it's all legal. And my take is that's why when I say our country's being destroyed from within, that's an example of what I'm talking about. Because they're setting these people up to live their lifestyle, not to assimilate, to become Americans. And what's worse, Democrats don't give a rat's tail about Latinos. Oh, no. We sat there and we're forcing them to raise minimum wage to $30. Translation, we want you to just flip burgers for the rest of your life at $30, $50, $60 an hour. I'm like, that's not helping anybody. That's keeping people dumb and stupid so they can have their foundational voting base. All this sounds conspiratorial, but it's not. History shows this through human nature and through control of institutions, not just the church, but governments as well. And
maybe that is a fair criticism. I do know people who wish we would go back to the early church days and have small gatherings in people's homes. I mean, I know that some people have thought that the church has gotten to the point where it is that big, where, like you said, it's going to protect itself over protecting people. Which is a very big mistake.
I think the problem with the church is everybody gives love to the Pope, not because of who the Pope is, but the fact he's wearing that big, what do they call that big old hat? You know, they see the Pope. They don't see the man. And they don't see, at the end, it's not the Pope making decisions. It's the man that was put into that role. And I think that's why I have issues with it. Well, he was ordained. I'm like, I can show you half of the popes that were corrupt, and God is perfect. So by saying this Pope is ordained, you're telling me God is not perfect because he screwed up by selecting that Pope.
You know, I'm actually telling you that people still have free will.
What's that?
I'm actually saying that people still have free will. You think that because they're in that role, they become perfect?
No. But there is good and bad that can easily be distinguished. And when they do easily distinguishable bad things that no average person would do, that shows me the power and corruption. And they're saying, well, God ordained that guy. They'll stick to that line until that Pope dies. He was ordained by God. He was ordained by God. That's their excuse for, like, it was ordained for God. It's happening for a reason. Then there's the hope protecting the institution. I get that. I really do.
Yes.
It makes perfect sense.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also good versus evil. And when you sit there and look at the institution before changing your ways to protect your flock, because let's be honest, these are altar boys. These are, like my friend Bob. He heard the priest speaking at an event at his school. The priest took him out afterwards into an R-rated movie and then started using him to have sex in the rectory to start. Then in a car, you know, this took years over years. And then when he admitted this, they removed him. Then a couple years later, they said to say, well, you're back in action, and they transferred him. And after that, four more people came forward and said, no, he abused me too. And the cardinal law. See, what I'm trying to say is you glossed over that. And I'm not saying you're right or wrong because you saw it through your lens. I don't gloss. To me, that's the ultimate sin. And even when I talked, I brought up Matthew and a couple others in terms of what the Bible says about protecting the weak, the needy. And I'm like, who is more at risk as a weak and needy, as a weak individual, but a child who looks up to the adult to protect them? And they.
I know, but who? So, and what does God say about that? Anyone who.
And God says, damn them to hell and kill them in certain cases.
Right. They corrupts the innocence of a child. Better for them to be like thrown into like the fires of something like that, and with the noose around their neck, or like
the millstone. Use that one. That's Matthew. Put a millstone and drop them into the depths of the sea. But that's my point. Did the Catholic Church do that? No. They sat there and said, come on down, boy. Just stay low here, and then we're going to transfer you on over here. Yeah. And this Pope, who was involved, I'm not saying he was a pedophile. I'm saying, but he housed one. He had to have known about the cover-up. We're going to punish you. We're going to make you Pope. That's what I see. And to me, that's a corrupt institution. It's like I would have more faith in the Catholic Church if they came clean. We have failed. We are men, and we as men have failed God's word. And then you punish and you clean house, and so be it, and you let the chips fall. Instead, it's like cancer. It's a slow death. You know. So somebody told me, no, William, they've grown. You're right. The Catholic Church has grown worldwide 1.5%. Their growth has come in Latin Africa. America, in Asia, and Africa.
Africa, yeah.
But the cash cow is still America, you know? So, and I told you the story. You know, my cousin had passed. We were there. You know, I was there for the whole procession. During that week long of the, you know, what Catholics do for a week, you know, when a Catholic dies, they came begging for money. I'm like, here's this family at its lowest point. They're not rich, and you're asking for money they don't have. And to me, it's like, so you expand these third world nations. How much are you going to bleed them out of what little they have to fill your coffers? And if God says we don't need guns, and the church says we don't need guns, and God will protect us, then you don't need to spend a few million on the Pope Mobile. Let him take his chances. Yeah, you don't need the Swiss Guard. Take your chances.
You're saying, is the Swiss Guard armed, really?
Oh, my God, they are heavily. You will not go. They are, yes, heavily.
They don't look like they are. They look like they're just standing there like statues. I didn't see any, like, I don't see them with guns or any strapping of a rifle.
Yes, right? They are. You try getting near that Pope. Yeah. They are heavily armed.
All right. Okay. Fair enough. I didn't know that. I never saw that. But I see what you're saying. You're saying there's hypocrisy everywhere.
That's my whole issue. See, and there's one thing about understanding your failings and relating that. But they never do until they're caught. I mean, how many of these big TV evangelists do we see coming out? I have sinned, you know, because a few days earlier, you know, a deacon or priest or minister, Schmuckatelli, click, all the pictures going into the room with the whore, you know, with the prostitute, you know, I have sinned.
Do you think it would be better if the church, just you said, decided just to clean house and start over?
Don't start over. It's an institution. So if you're cleaning house at the Vatican, which they'll never do. Well, let's say a level lower. If you're cleaning house in Minneapolis with the archdiocese that did a strategic bankruptcy so they could pay off these 400 victims, it was like $202 million. You will keep your followers and you will have a better chance of growing your fellowship because of the simple fact, yes, they sinned. And they've come a long way since then in trying to correct their ways. But if the stigma of that sin is still there, then, and you got people like me saying, no, you don't go to that church here, you know, and protect your kid, don't take him. That's what keeps going. And that never dies and never ends. But me shutting up, if they clean house, will eventually happen. William, they clean house, you're right, they did. And argue. I can't sit there and keep. For example, Pope Leo should never have been made Pope. You know? And politics is involved in everything. Francis stacked the deck, and as everybody else would. I would never promote somebody who did not share my beliefs and my views. And that is 130.
He had 4/5 of the conclave. Yeah, he did.
Yeah, 108 he selected out of the 130 with 33 or 38. He selected like 108 out of the 133. The fix was in. So when this happened so quick, I'm like, I was not shocked. When you take a step back, you play the numbers. I'm a data guy. I'm like, oh yeah. So what probably happened is for the first four ballots, the holdovers, maybe one or two from the old regime, they had enough votes to keep it from getting to the 2/3.
Your issue, I think, is you don't see anything from a lens of faith. You know there's evil in the world. You talk about it more than I do. You talk about being a sailor. You talk about how men are. You talk about
exactly.
You talk about all these things that are really just...
Right. No, you're right. You are absolutely correct. But I'm also talking about we have to learn from that. We have to grow from that. I see none of that with this
current... With this church. With the Roman Catholic Church.
So they're not... That's what I'm trying to tell you. They come clean, mm-hmm. clean house, which they never will. It's like asking a political party. You need to come clean and jettison the Clintons. You need to come clean and jettison McConnell. It's never going to happen. We're never going to. These are old men living a life of luxury. If they have to clean house, they have to look in the mirror. And they'll never do that. Why? Because they're man. They are fallible. And greed and corruption is in their hearts first and foremost before the flock is. So they'll never do it. You know? Is there help with the Catholic Charities? Yes, but there's also grip. That's a big, there is, the Pope, so if the Pope had come out and said, look, I believe in open borders, but I want to reach out to the Catholics who have been killed. That's, and they don't even need to do it. They could do it through their parish. Reach out to that family. You provide them with everything they need as Catholics, or even church. You reach out to that other church, and you tell them we as Catholics are here for them. None of that ever happens.
A pope can't say close the border. That can't be a pope's position, is what I'm saying. That would be
no. The pope needs to shut the bleep up.
Right. Okay. Fair enough.
Shut the bleep up.
Maybe
shut up.
Don't
not you. Not
about
you,
that. No, but about that issue, you're right. Because I just don't think. I think that almost sounds contrary to like what Christ's message would be, doesn't
it? What's the saying in that? Sometimes it's better. You say. Sometimes it's better to just keep your mouth shut. There's a saying, you know, than to say anything.
That's true.
And here's the other kicker. We talked about this in the last podcast. Is all these people loving the Pope, they're all leftists. They're not Catholics. William, you're not a Catholic. I used to be Catholic. But, you know, technically I may not be Catholic because we abandoned the Catholic Church before I was baptized as a baby.
But not your mom. But your mom didn't.
No, my mom. But we were brought up Catholic, went to the Catholic Mass. But when we came to the States, we stopped catechism. We stopped all that stuff, you know. And that was a big thing. I remember the bus coming through our neighborhood, the whole neighborhood kids. She is all in our nice clothes and all that instead of our dirty, sooty, natural selves from plane. We'd all hop on the bus, go to catechism. It was a big event. But even then, it was there was a detachment. It was us kids, and it was the church. There was no community, you know. Everything was so formal, so strict. And then as I grew older, I'm like, no, I don't need the Catholic doctrine to understand my love for God. But you're telling me I do in so many ways. You know, but I do understand the discipline. I do understand
that. That was my point, I think, to what Thomas Aquinas said. He wrote all of that and wrote a lot of the doctrine and wrote about all of these religious sort of these religious ideas, and then said everything that he wrote was straw, like you said, compared to God. So that superseded everything else that he wrote. So I think that's your point, and that's a good point. I think that's like the point Thomas Aquinas was making.
Right. Well, and my whole point in that is they don't need to loosen up as much as they need to create community within that. It's kind of like that genius kid. You know, man, he's an odd duck. Well, that's because he's never been loved. You only see him as a kid, you know, as a genius. You know, he needs that community too.
I think the church is supposed to be that.
And I don't think the Catholic Church has been that for 100 eons, you know. And to me, it all started in college when I first learned, because I still held the Catholic, even though we had left it, I still had great respect and reverence for the Catholic Church because that's how we're brought up. You know, and then when my first turning point was because I found I didn't believe it. No freaking way. Those two, I can't remember their names. Those two popes died fornicating. No way. No way. Yeah. And then when I learned about the certificates of indulgence, I was like, you got to be kidding me. And then as I got older, started studying actual history in terms politically, it was like, oh my God, look at all these wars. The Pope, the Catholic, the Vatican held the push for control. Yeah. And then the final take for me was maybe 25 years ago was when I read up being a kid 30 years ago, being a kid, you're all into, I was into UFOs, Bigfoots, all that. But then my education to the Knights Templar. And when I found out how they came, because I'm like, what happened to those? I'm always into what happened to Sparta. What happened to the Knights Templar? What happened to all these great icons of history, meaning those groups? What happened to them? And then when I realized that they were literally genocided because of jealousy and envy, and they had and riches, I'm like, that was the final straw for them. I'm like, y'all are some corrupt. And then when the pedophile stuff happening, that was, you know, as I said, that was the ending for me. The nail in the coffin was the pedophilia. And it wasn't the fact that they were doing that. It was the cover-up. And then I even learned something new. This research, I'm like, I may have read it, but I probably didn't read it because it was pre-internet. Or, you know, I was busy doing my business. Was Cardinal Law. And then researching that 2 days ago with Cardinal Law, and then saying, well, hold on, a year earlier they shipped Pope Leo out of Chicago, just like they shipped Cardinal Law to the Vatican. You know, what did I just say? Hide from out of sight, out of mind. Mm-hmm. And I deep down in my heart, I hope I'm wrong, but logically, I can't. I'm like, I'm not wrong.
And you're logical in how you're thinking, but can you name a church you don't think is corrupt?
No. In fact, one of the churches my mom went to, I didn't get angry. I just laughed. She got so mad at me. So
and you need another faith.
This one here, ABC exposed them. Remember about 20 years ago, ABC came out with the church when they were kind of like a lot of their big heavy donations were coming from the elderly. And that's because they were scaring the elderly into donating and putting them in their will or else they may not be heading to heaven. My mom was part of that church, you know, at that time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So yeah. See, but that's my whole point, though. So, the flock had themselves to fall back on, and a lot of them did. A lot of that flock, with my mother, they all went looking for a different church, and they found the church. Why? Because they had community with it. You kind of don't have that. A lot of these families are detached, you know, from one another. You know, and that includes the only time they come together is through tragedy. Well, I'm sure all those Catholic families who had their kids abused. they've come together. But why does it have to take a tragedy at them to create a community within the Catholic Church? But no, the super churches drive me nuts. Joe Osteen just drives me nuts. Living in his mansion. Well, he's doing a lot of good.
I think he has corrupted the word of God, for sure. He is
corrupted. Jim Baker. And again, the only one I have never seen a lot of corruption from is Asians. And the Asian churches and all that. But I'm not saying they're not. But I see a lot of corruption in Black, white, Jewish, Catholic, Southern Baptist. My point is, it transcends culture, color, whatever you want to call it. You know, like I said, just because I don't know why I haven't seen it much. But then Asians tend, as a community, tend to keep to themselves. That's why you see Little China, Little Vietnam. They are very close knit communities within themselves, culturally. Filipinos, I saw that firsthand being in the military, more so than other cultures. And to the audience, I'm not saying it's good or bad. That's just how I grew up and what I saw, you know, growing up. I got in trouble once.
Cause you to have doubts in God?
Never in God. Never. You know what? Like I told you, I jokingly said I'm a big UFO.
That's interesting.
No, because even though I, like I said, I'm a big UFO buff, a big biffo, I was like, I want to believe. You got to show me. I say it for a reason, because let's say that proved to be true and aliens came. I still believe those aliens probably have a God too. And I think that God is universal. And the reason I say that is because heaven is the smallest institution in the universe, because every religion says if you don't practice religion their way, you're not going into heaven. All the other religions are wrong, whether it's the various, whether you're Methodist, Protestant, Catholic, or whatnot. Everybody preaches you're going to heaven only our way, practicing our way. Islam's the same way. Jews are the same way. And I refuse to believe that an all-forgiving and all-loving God's going to go, I'm sorry, Methodist, you got to stay out. You know, I believe if the world came down to us, that it wouldn't be the same way. I believe there's an all-loving God. I the only time I believe in community like Democrats do is once we die. I think we all become one in some sort of sense. I don't know how, but we're all in harmony. You know, and who knows? And I'm not saying I believe in it, but logically, I'm like, I've also thought, okay, why is there a hell? God is so all forgiving. Those reincarnation people seem to have a good idea. God's going to go, you messed up, William. I'm going to send you back down to repeat it. So I'm not saying I believe that, but we don't know. It's like we said last week, when we die, we'll find out. You know, God be looking at me, William, grasshopper. You're coming with me back as a grasshopper. I don't believe that. You know, but my point is, when we die, then we'll learn all. And I truly believe, there are true believers of God through the way of Islam. There are true believers of God in a good way. I'm talking about of God with Jews. See, one thing I love about Jews is I'm like, no, you're not the chosen one. You may think you're the chosen one, but you're not. And if it wasn't for us, what do they call us heathens? You all would cease to exist. Yeah, we are a major barrier of the eradication of the Jews in the Middle East. It's our weapons, our money, our oil, all of that that keeps us. So when they sit there and tell me they're the chosen ones, I'm like, yeah, you keep thinking that. Yeah. So that's how I look at all these religions. So no, I have complete faith in God. That's why I believe I can have a relationship with God. I don't need the church, but there's some people who do. And if the church can help those people, God bless them. My issue is with the men and women running those institutions that create the corruption. You know, I'd love to believe
in the name of God. That's his point. They're creating, they're doing that corruption in the name of God, almost hiding behind God, hiding behind the goodness of religion. Right. Yes. And
they give God a bad name.
I cannot answer for that, because I cannot answer for that. Do I think the church still needs to exist, though? I do.
What's that?
I said I can't answer that, but I still think the church needs to exist.
I'm all for that, but when the church fails and falls down, they need to acknowledge that.
They need to have accountability. Even
to their detriment. So, like an NFL team, guys, we just mismanaged this salary cap, overpaid this or that. We're going to eat it. for a couple years and rebuild. It's like an NFL team. It's like if this was like you had the NFL draft 2025, this is the Pope draft 2025. Y'all made a bad pick here, people. That's how I feel. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Final take is I loathe with all this the who's going to be the next Pope, because we have no clue, because nobody but the very few understand the relationships and the dynamics there. So I'm like, how do you guys get all this information that you think? It's like nobody knows. This Pope came out of nowhere. You know who got it right? Was you know that priest, he left the Catholic Church because he wanted a relationship, wanted to have kids.
He was on Fox News
all the time. He said, don't look past this American Pope here. And he gave the reason why. And Steve Bannon also. Now, Steve Bannon didn't say it in a good way, meaning, yeah, y'all going to get Francis 2.0. That's pretty much what he was saying. And I believe that. The Pope with all his traditional stances, that was says decades ago. He said nothing about that. But all this progressive stuff, he's retweeted stuff. He says,
don't look at it like progressive. Ask yourself if it's consistent with the Word of God, consistent with Jesus' teachings. Then you can find out. You shouldn't put a word like progressive on it, is what I'm saying to you.
You can rationalize anything away.
I'm not rationalizing. I'm just trying to say, if we're talking about religion, especially Christianity, especially Catholicism.
But see, that's just it. You can't just say that. Because Catholic Church, see, this is the thing. You can't look at it politically. Really? The Catholic Church has been involved in politics since they destroyed countries by going to war. The Catholic Church and politics is synonymous with one another. You know, the greatest pope in our lifetime helped bring down the Iron Curtain.
Well, yeah, Pope John Paul.
And I'm not saying that in a negative way. What was his reason for bringing down the Iron Curtain? Was to bring God to communist nations that don't allow their people to preach to God. That was a righteous war. You know? Whereas this pope, he's like, got to protect the meek. Open your borders up. What's that? Yeah. Okay, here you go, Pope. What's that? 820 million? Damn, I'm going to be doing this all night. That's what I see out of them. They have to fill their coffers right now. The Catholic Church should have gone bankrupt in America, and how they did not is beyond me. But they got to fill those coffers. They're diminishing. That's the other thing. Us Latinos, we're their bread and butter in Latin America, and they're losing us. Yeah. What's that say? Latinos are the greatest culture in terms of wanting community. Yeah, you give us any excuse to throw a party, we're there. Whether it's God or whether it's a 16th birthday, or was becoming a man, whatever, we're there. And if they're driving us away, and the government. The government is winning the war right now and reducing God into something that's fake, that's an illusion, that doesn't exist. And they become the Communist Party from this perspective. There is no God. We're your God. Yeah. Who's giving you the money? Who's taking care of you? We, the government. It's not even the government. It's our tax. It's our own money, our own tax money. And we can do greater good by giving to the church locally that builds a community than to have that money sent to the national chapters. When I worked at the Alzheimer's Association, I got so angry when I found out that literally like 80 cents, 60 to 80 cents of the money would go to these national chapters. I'm like, well, hold on. What about locally helping the families here? Nope. If you become, and that's everything. When there's a national chapter and there's subsidiary franchises and fast food, same thing. The nonprofits, same thing. And as far as the Red Cross, they are one of the most corrupt. I don't know if you remember about 20 years ago when somebody did some good investigative reporting, and it wasn't just the Red Cross. It's like 15, 20 of the big nonprofits. $800,000. Their people were their CEOs were earning. There's only one charity that like 80 or 90% of the money goes to help. What charity is that?
Don't tell me. You mean that doesn't go to like other kinds of?
That goes to the people. Goes to help directly to help the people.
Don't tell me.
I'll give you a hint. There's a time of season for it. When they're all out.
Yes, I do. Yes. The Army, the Navy, the Salvation Army.
Salvation Army, yep. They're the only ones. I started telling people after I worked at nonprofits, I started telling people, do not give a dime to a nonprofit. If you truly believe in that cause, go volunteer. Because your money's going into what they deem administrative costs. What are administrative costs? Salaries. Look at all the 24 billion. We don't know how many billions of that billions went into the coffers of people in administrative costs. They just busted a lady. I'm going to talk about it tomorrow in the Fired Up California podcast where she had her husband on the dole. We're talking millions of dollars. Just 2 weeks ago, they were like, they couldn't, the audits were coming back. We can't find where the money went. Well, they're starting to find out where the money went. And it went into the coffers. It's so corrupt. This is human nature. We are corrupt. It's like part of the reason I think I'm angry too at the Catholic Church is because of my guilt as an adult years later. Like, God, that guy needed an ear. He just needed somebody to unload off his chest. Even though it happened in the 70s, this was in the 2000, like 2010, 12, I can't remember, right around there. Now I'm like, this destroyed your life. I could not stand him at the time. He was getting on my nerves. I was doing all the work. And now I realize years later, it's because he was a lost soul. At that point, his life had a bright moment. The first time we worked together, had gone downhill since then. And it doesn't matter. Huh?
You should pray for him.
Yes. It doesn't matter that he brought it on himself. The seeds of destruction were planted when that priest abused.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And so I look at him I'm like, it's easy for me to say we got to strap up our boots and take responsibility. But there's some people who truly need a community and help. And he was a guy on an island because he had alienated everybody. And now I realize why he alienated everybody. We got tired of it, but it's because we truly didn't understand the depths.
I'm sure he
felt like this Pope. I'm like, you're not doing anything to change that. So how many Bob Riches are out there destroyed? They've lost their lives. This life is for naught because they can't be productive because they're feeling so much hurt, so much pain. How many of these people have OD? Because remember, this has probably been happening since the dawn of the Catholic Church, the abuse of altar boys, abuse. How many millions of kids were destroyed? You know, Eliza, we will never, ever know about. And even the ones we do find out about, their lives are still destroyed. And it doesn't, you know, you gave your peace. But I'm like, no, that's not something you gloss over. We got to pray. They're trying to. They've done nothing. 20 years since this became national, or 30 years since it became national news. And finally, 2022, the Vatican creates a wing to start looking at this. There has not been one person from the Vatican or higher ups along those lines that have been prosecuted for allowing this to happen. Because to me, those who allowed it to happen that looked the other way are just as guilty as those who perpetrated or who did the deed.
No, that's we call the sins of omission. What you did.
Yes, there you go. So when I see this Pope, that's all I see. That's all I will ever see with this Pope. And if I see that,
give him a chance.
He has to pay for what he did in the 2000. I don't care what he does for going forward. What's his penance for what he allowed to happen? And it's not just Chicago. It could, and this is all alleged, people, because there's been no proof. Why? Well, no investigation was able to be done. Why? Because it's kind of like when a cop goes into a white cop goes into a black neighborhood or a brown neighborhood. Ain't nobody going to tell them anything, so they can't solve any of these crimes because nobody wants to come forward and help. Same thing with this. So, no, I'm not going to give him a chance because he never suffered or paid his penance for his 2001 and allegedly his 2014 hiding of what happened there. Why? Protecting the institution does not rise above protecting your flock.
I agree. I agree with that 100%. If that's true, if that's accurate.
And we'll never know now. Well, but like, I can connect the dots.
You've already condemned him.
I have. That's my free will. I have looked at what I perceive as logical steps. Yeah. That cardinal law, that's the biggest one. He admitted what he did. Instead of letting him come here and face the music, the Vatican chose to transfer him over to Rome, away from prosecution in America. and he never paid a price. So I look at that, I'm like, well, it looks very similar in Chicago with Francis. What's this guy's name again?
I think the whole deal. Robert Prevost.
Same thing with Prevost. Prove me wrong. Well, you can't prove it right. No, but I can logically look at the pattern. Yeah. Yeah. And in third world countries, it's even easier. You know, the help, it's even easier, the bribery, the corruption, and accusations in 2014. Now these, again, Pope Leo did not, has never been accused of being a pedophile. He's been accused of covering it up.
Right. No, yes, I understand that. Letting them hide with his knowledge that that's what they were hiding from. Yes.
Exactly. All right, Ms. Annette, I don't want to drag this on. And I know it, and happy Mother's Day to you.
Thank you.
Coming up tomorrow. And thanks for taking the time out and giving your
giving a few minutes to talk to the audience.
Yes, yes. And with that, my friends, I am William Del Pilar for this special edition of Fired Up. And a big thank you to Miss Annette Ross, a devout practicing Catholic, as you can tell. And until next time, we both bid you adieu.